right, let's get our Bible and quickly go to Mark chapter 14 tonight. I actually just happened to be in my Bible reading at this place, not intentionally, but just where I'm at. And so came across something that I think would be a blessing. Hopefully it'd be a blessing. Mark 14, verse number 3. Now this occurs, of course, just before the Passover. Verse 1 talks about 2 days. In 2 days would be the feast of the Passover. Remember, the Passover begins on the evening of the 14th, which, remember, the day begins, the day is reckoned to begin at sundown in the Jewish culture, and still to this day is like that. And that, when it begins the 14th, is when the lamb is slain, and then that would have been as well the day that Jesus died, but he would have died in the afternoon, of course, before the beginning of the next day, the following daytime. And so it's 2 days before that day of the Passover was due to come, according to verse 1. And then we get to verse 3. The Bible says, and being in Bethany, so this is very near to Jerusalem. You could walk there, just right across the Mount of Olives there. Being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. That just is a reminder that even when you do good and right, things that God commends, that does not exclude the reality that people will criticize you. Now, we know the devil was in Judas, right? And Judas was the ringleader. But what's interesting, it wasn't just Judas whining about it. Judas was the one leading the whining and complaining. But it wasn't just Judas. It shows how a bad apple affects those around them. But again, you and I are going to be criticized for doing righteousness, for doing good unto the Lord. It shouldn't be that way. And it's going to come often from God's people. Isn't that what we see here? It shouldn't be that way. Let's resolve that we're not going to be those people, best we know how, right? That we're going to be people who try to encourage righteousness. Verse 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time in your word, that you would be our teacher and remind us of these truths and help us to see them plainly. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, as we approach both in time now and in Scripture, in Mark chapter 14, we're getting closer to the passion of the Lord Jesus, that is his sufferings and the cross. And as we get closer to it, one thing you notice in Scripture, if you've paid attention to it, is it becomes more and more evident the closer you get to the cross and the in the wake of the cross, that it seems that women have a greater affection for the Lord Jesus than the men. Have you ever noticed that as you've read? One of the more famous events that happens in the gospel is the woman who is a sinner who anointed the feet of Jesus, remember, with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. What's interesting is in that case is when you do a search for the word in Scripture, you do a search for the word hair and the word tears. There's only two verses. Both of them occur in Luke 7 there. And both hair and tears speak of women. Why do I say that? Well, obviously because women, you know, women are known for long hair. And tears speaks of women's affection, and they occur together. They occur together. And that's not the only, because that's very closely related to this event here as well. You have this affection of the women. Now, for all, you know, you have the, we can talk about the disciples all we want and the what the disciples knew and didn't know and those kinds of things. And we have no doubt that the disciples had a great deal of affection for the Lord Jesus. But I think Scripture bears out that their affection could not be compared to the affection of the women when we're talking about affection, that is love, just raw love for the Lord Jesus. Why do I say that? Think about where women appear in the narrative of Scripture as we approach the sacrifice, as we approach the sufferings of Christ. Here we see a woman who is sacrificing her pricey ointment on the Lord, while the other disciples, the men disciples, are still trying to really come to grips with the fact that Jesus is even going to die. Right? It's just now kind of sinking in. And here this woman is, for the purpose of his burial even, is expressing affection for the Lord, right? Where are the men? They're not doing that. They're quibbling about, no, I'm not joking, right? You know the verses. They're quibbling about who's going to be the greatest, literally days before Christ is to go to the cross. You don't see that with the women. The women were at the cross when no one else was, right? They were there seemingly unafraid of whatever might happen or being associated with the Lord Jesus. Do you know why they were there? Affection. See, affection overrode any fear or any reservation or shame or whatever that might come of being associated with someone who is a condemned criminal. Women were close at hand when the Lord's body was taken down from the cross and was prepared and buried. They noted the place where he was buried, if you remember that. That was women. Women were first at the tomb, even though they did not at that point believe that he had risen, because they didn't know that. But they were first at the tomb nonetheless, even though they thought that there was no way to get into the tomb, yet they were there. What drove them there? Affection. Affection. Not faith, because they didn't believe that he would rise. That wasn't fully revealed to them at that point. And yet they were there. Affection for the Lord Jesus. And we remember, you know, that women were a woman was the first person who was a personal witness of the risen Christ. And we know that. All of these things remind us of what is a key characteristic of being a woman. What is the one aspect of a woman that, I mean, there's others you could cite, of course, but what is one aspect that stands out, that is characteristic of a woman, that stands out as compared to men? You know what that thing is? It's emotion. It's emotion. And you see it here. You see these women. Now, emotion definitely has downsides, because emotion is easily manipulated by someone. It's easily manipulated. And this is one reason why the Lord has established men to be leaders in the home and the church and that kind of thing. But that doesn't negate the value of a woman's of the makeup and the way a woman is hardwired. That doesn't negate it. It just states that given the tendency or the possibility of emotions being manipulated, God has placed men in leadership because men aren't as easily manipulated on the basis of emotion and have to make hard decisions that are often unpopular, and that grate against emotion, even men's own emotion at times. But if you remove the woman from the equation, you know what you remove? You remove the affection. You remove the heart of the family, right? You remove all the women out of the church, and you don't ever let women do anything or have any kind of input or activity or work or contribution to the church, the heart of the church goes away. It'd be just a bunch of men, you know, talking about some random doctrine in some nebulous verses, right? Brother Devin, that's the way it would be. No, the women got to be there to be the ones to bring in the heart and bring in the affection. And this is the way God made them. And here's the thing. As you come close to the cross, you see affection. Not doctrine. All the disciples have doctrine. They got doctrine coming out of their ears. They've been listening to Jesus teach for parables and all of his lessons. Where has that gotten them? You know, of course it's important, but in this at this pivotal moment, where are the men? Their doctrine has not brought them to the cross. Their doctrine didn't stop them from fleeing when Jesus was arrested. Their doctrine did not bring them to the tomb first thing in the morning before the sun rose. No, it wasn't their doctrine that did that. What was it? It was affection. It was affection that did that for the women. So this is just a view into the way the Lord made this made women, and it kind of stands out in relief in this particular passage. Now notice in verse 6 what Jesus says, and I'll be quick here. He makes basically three statements about this woman's sacrifice of this ointment. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." See that? She hath wrought a good work on me. Now this is our Lord's testimony of this woman's sacrifice. So this lady, this woman, now I want you to keep in mind this idea of affection, which is based in emotion, this attachment, this love for the person of the Lord Jesus. Again, did she believe that Jesus was the Messiah? Yes. Did she believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Yes. Did she believe that Jesus was God in the flesh? Yes, 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 yes. She was doctrinally sound, but that's not what's driving this. Doctrine in this woman is not driving this pouring this ointment and sacrificing this to the Lord Jesus. It is not doctrine, but it is affection. It is love that's driving her to do this. You see, this lady, this act that she performed, pouring this ointment on his head, placed a value upon the Lord Jesus, both in terms of the value of the ointment, because if she expends the ointment on him, what she's saying in effect is, "Lord, you are more valuable and precious to me than this thing of great value," right? When you expend, listen, when you take those missionaries out for a meal, you might spend $50, you might spend $100, you might spend $150. I don't know where you're taking, I don't know all of that. I don't know where you're going. You might be feeding them at home, whatever. But what you're saying is, hosting this missionary, showing kindness to this missionary, and helping this missionary is more valuable than the money you spend on them. And it's a value judgment. Whenever we spend something that is of value, we're actually placing that price upon that thing and saying, this is valuable. And this is the statement this woman is making. Not only that, but probably this woman did not have very many possessions. So think about how much more valuable this ointment would have been to somebody in that case rather than somebody who was wealthy. And yet, she places that value upon the Lord Jesus. She lays it down. "Lord, you are worth it," right? That's what she's saying. Not only that, but he says, "She hath wrought a good work on me." Her act was done by her own initiative. It wasn't like the Lord was commanding her to do this. It was not done in response to some command. And so when she was doing it of her own initiative, doing a good work upon the Lord, this is the purest act of good that can be done to her Lord. It's not prompted. It wells up. It wells up. I want to tell you something. You and I, we will never come to the place where we are willing to sacrifice. We will never come to the place where we're willing to dig down to the very bottom. And I am not talking about money right now. Where we're willing to go down to the bottom. We will not do that at a command. We will only do that when affection and love for the Lord wells up in us. You know, when that happens, we won't need to be prompted. We won't need to be prompted. Because of her affection for the Lord Jesus, it prompted her to do this thing of her own accord. Now, we know that obeying God's commands is good and right. But think about with your children. Do you want your children to only do what is right when prompted by a command? Or do you want your children to do that which is right of their own accord, right? Of their own initiative. That's what we want. And the only thing that prompts this kind of initiative that we read here is when we reflect upon God's goodness and kindness to us, especially consider the context of this. God's kindness and His mercy and His love shown in the cross. That is what drives the affection. That is, in other words, no, God doesn't repay anyone. It is God who initially does the thing, and we respond to that. But the thing is when we do not think through what the Lord has done for us, we do not think upon that, we do not set our heart and affection upon it, so our affection will find our affections not there. Listen, I believe in doctrine. You guys know, Devin, Sam, you know, others of you that like to engage in doctrinal questions, I like to do that with the best of them, but that cannot drive your spiritual life. It can't. It can't. You know, some people are doctrinally sound, you know, to the hilt. I mean, they got all their T's crossed and I's dotted just so, and have no love for God at all. You know what those people? They also are not people that are going to dig down and offer themselves or offer any kind of sacrifice to the Lord Jesus. They're just not. You know why? Because doctrine won't do that for you. Second thing I want you to see is here. Verse 8. Second statement the Lord says is, she hath done what she could. This woman could not do everything. She was probably limited in her financial ability. She was certainly limited in society, being a woman, right? Especially in this society. She's probably limited in her abilities, financially and otherwise, in her ability, in her opportunities to do good to the Lord Jesus. So she doesn't have to be able to do everything. None of us, when we serve the Lord, have to be able to do everything. But every one of us has things that we can do, right? We don't have to be able to do everything to do something, right? And by doing what she could, when we read she had done what she could, this indicates that there was nothing off the table to this woman. There was nothing that she was unwilling to do for Jesus. Because think about her, think about where she's at. Probably not many possessions, probably not a lot that she can do. Remember, she doesn't have a tomb that she can lend to Jesus like Joseph of Arimathea. He's wealthy, right? She doesn't have the power and the influence that Joseph of Arimathea has to go beg the body of Jesus and actually get it from Pilate. Not just any old guy could have done that. It had to have somebody who was on the council or somebody who had influence who could do that and get a response, who had a hearing with the governor of Judea. She didn't have that. She didn't have that. You see, she might have had little that she could do, but when we can do little, doing what we can is often all that we have. It is the entirety of our ability, right? And that's what this woman, you think of how expensive, especially a woman likely that didn't have very many material possessions, and yet here she's giving something, probably the most valuable thing she had. So she hath done what she could meant she did everything she could in this case. But sadly, often people that can do much for the Lord Jesus do but little, right? And often because people see that they can do but little, they do nothing. Think about if this lady had said, you know what? I can't do much, so I'm not going to do anything. We wouldn't be reading this. This statement of Christ's value would not have been displayed like we see it here. You know, some people think if I can't do like other people, then I'm not going to bother. And you think about this lady with what she did. You know, think about the object of her affection. Think about the object of her sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Himself. And that, listen, that has to be the core. Whenever we think about living for God, serving God, doing something for God, giving ourselves to God, whatever the case might be, it's not about Choice Hills Baptist Church. It's not about fame, notoriety. It's not about being recognized or praised. It cannot be about that. You know, you think about missionaries going to the mission field as we approach the mission conference. You don't go to the mission field for praise. Boy, that'll dry up quick. You don't go to the mission field for money. You know, you think about missionaries go to the mission field for money, which, I mean, that's almost comical, but you go to the mission field for money. You know how fast you stop caring about that when you're in the throes of culture shock? You don't care about that anymore. That's not what you're thinking about. There's only one reason that is worthy, and that is the person of Christ. That's it. And that is the core, and that should drive every decision that a Christian makes toward the Lord, the person of Jesus. Period. No other consideration. Him only. You see, this lady, if it had been any other cause, if there had been any other object, she might not have been willing to do what she could, to offer everything that she had. But because this cause is the person of Jesus, she is willing. Because Jesus is worthy of what we can. Bad grammar, but it's true. Now think about in your life, what is it that you have that is most precious to you? And I thought of three things. You know, I'm talking about in the big picture. I'm not talking about your material possessions. I'm talking about in the big picture. What in your life, what in your existence is most precious to you? There are three things that came to my mind. Number one is our time. You know, time is one of those things that's irreplaceable. Once it's spent, it's gone forever, and you don't ever get it back. Because of that, it's valuable. Now, sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that it's not all that valuable, but time is very valuable. It is among our most precious possessions. Our time is something that we have. Our time is something that we can do, right? Like this lady, it's a personal possession that we have that is of value, that can be given to the Lord. How are we going? We could ask it like this. Am I doing what we can with our time, the time of our life? The second thing I thought of was our health. Health is very, very, very valuable to us. You know what? We will not always be as healthy as we are now. What are we going to do with this valuable possession of health that we have now? Because we might not always have it. That is something that we can do. It's something we have that we can offer to the Lord. You think about the other thing that's of extreme value to us as our possession, is our family. Few things are more important. If you have family, if you have children, you know, sometimes I talk to my kids, you know, as they think about getting married. Sister Pam, would you agree? I know my wife would agree, and those that have kids, they're like, once you have kids, it's like the whole paradigm about love changes. It's like it's a new kind of page in love that you maybe heard about but didn't really fully understand. And then you have a kid. But you think about that. That is precious. That is valuable, much more valuable than a pound of spikenard, however valuable it might have been. But the question must be asked, are we willing to part with those most precious to us if the Lord calls us to do so? Right? As an offering to the Lord. That's what missionaries do. And I want to tell you something. That's hard. That is hard. I remember going to the airport, and we went to the GSP airport and get on the plane, said our goodbyes and everything, and sat on the plane. And we're literally sitting on the plane on the tarmac, hasn't even moved from the gate, just crying our eyes out. Why? Well, because sometimes giving an offering like that to the Lord, it hurts. But the reason you do it is, it's not because of doctrine. It must be affection. It must be that the Lord is more valuable, more precious. And really, that's what every missionary does. You know, when I said goodbye to my grandfather, some of you, Brother Ari, did you know him? You met him, right? Okay, I thought maybe you had seen him when he was here. That was hard when I said goodbye to my grandfather for the last time, knowing that I probably wasn't going to see him again. That's hard. You know, my wife's done the same thing with her grandparents and things. But it's an offering. It's a value trade-off. On one side is whatever that precious thing is, and on the other side is Jesus. It really is that simple. It really is. The last thing I want you to see is this. He says, she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now, if the Lord had not said this, we would not know why she brought this spikenard and anointed his head. We wouldn't know. We wouldn't know her motive. But Jesus tells us her motive. This was not just an act of kindness to Jesus. This was done in the context of his death. She came knowing full well, fully convinced that he was going to die. I don't think she fully understood maybe the entirety of the matter, like especially his resurrection and all that his death would entail. But she knew that he was going to die. She apparently maybe had heard and had known that Jesus would die. And she was persuaded that this would be his end. That's why she did it. It wasn't random. The timing wasn't random. It was at this moment while she had opportunity. And this really speaks of her faith in what Jesus had been telling them, that this was going to happen, his disciples. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. You know, he told them to try to prepare them and explain that to him. And the fact that she brings it shows that this faith. Yeah, you're going to die. Believe what you're saying. Now, what's interesting is in John 12:3, which is the parallel passage, that this lady who's identified as Mary in that case, the Bible says that when she anointed, in John it says she anointed his feet. Here she anointed his head. You can do both with a pound of ointment, can you not? Of course you can. The Bible says that the scent of the spikenard filled the house. Now think about the scent. The scent. What does that scent represent? This is what I think. The scent, especially given how it's being used, I think the scent represents love and affection, right? Of this lady to her Lord. No one sitting in that house when they smelled that scent could deny that this lady loved Jesus just because of the value of what she did, but also in the context of his death. Before he died, she wanted to express it tangibly. You know, 1 Corinthians 8:3 says this, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. You know, you're sitting in the room and you smell the scent of the ointment and you know this lady loves Jesus. This lady loves Jesus. And how many things in our lives, you know, when we love the Lord and that affection is there, that it becomes evident. You know, it's kind of hard to pin down exactly which day prior to Jesus' arrest that this event happened. We know it happened maybe a couple of days before, but it's hard to pin down the exact day. But think about this. You talk about the scent, the love, the affection in context with his burial, right? So say it was 2 days prior. So she took this ointment, which is basically, you know, the base of an ointment like that would be olive oil, right? And so they would take the olive oil and they would mix the ground up, you know, sap or whatever that, you know, remember around Christmas time last year, I brought him some myrrh. And we, you know, you smell that, but you think if you grind it up and you mix it with oil to create an ointment that can be used, right? To can be applied and anointed. So that's kind of like what they did. They would have an oil like this and mix it together, and then they take it and they would pour it. That's what the word anoint means. It just means to pour. They would pour it on his feet. But think about it. This says in Mark it says she poured it on his head. That means that this oil is going down into his hair, dripping down. I mean, it's kind of grosses, it kind of grosses us out, right? I wouldn't want anybody to point. That's why anybody says, you know, they will come and ask the elders of the church to anoint them with oil, and we take our little thumb and we dip it in a little oil and we rub it on their head, and it's like, that's lame. That ain't biblical. you need to get a bottle. Good. You know, that's what you need to do. That's biblical. Anybody want to volunteer? Yeah, because you'll be spending a month getting oil out of your hair, will you not? Yeah. Well, but think about that. All right. So this oil is in his hair. It runs down into his beard, and it drips down onto his clothes. Now, if you've ever had grease or oil in your clothing or on your body, that stuff stays, right? Well, for Brother Ari, it doesn't. It's just pretty easy. 2 days later, he's arrested. These guys come up to arrest him, and they smell something. They smell spikenard. What's that coming? What's that smell from? And then they take him to the council. They smell something. As they get close to interrogate him, they smell something. And then they take him from there, and they give him over to the soldiers, and they're whipping on him, and they're beating him, and they smell something. They take him to the cross, and the soldiers nail him to the cross, and they get close to grab his hand and to nail it. And as they get close to his hair, they smell something. They hang him up to the cross. You know what they're smelling? They're smelling the love of one of his people that believes in him. That's what they're smelling. And in this weird kind of way, I don't know that I can make a whole lot of sense of it, but you have love and hatred mixed. You know, these guys are beating on him and just like foaming at the mouth and raged. And yet they smell this smell. The smell that nobody can deny represents love of this lady who loved her Savior. And as he goes to the cross dying for her, which is his love, which is the reason actually that she loves him. You know, you see the picture of we love him because he first loved us, kind of in living form. Now, can I prove all that they smell the smell? No. But if it's oil and he hadn't taken a shower, well, you're probably going to smell it. And so this lady, this testimony of this lady's love and affection for the Lord Jesus persists all the way through to his burying. Remember, I think you can smell it. You know why? Because she says she anointed it for his burial, which indicates that it lasted all the way through to his burial. I think we could do well to have a lot more affection toward our Lord, right? And you know what? And it's found in these women, when they showed great love for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together.